Before we begin the sermon this morning, the church has been blessed with an electric lift. It's for an invalid. It is in my office. It works. Everything's in place with it. If you know of anyone who is in need of it, I think it's, is it a shower assist lift? Okay, well, what it is, it's got a kind of a seat that lifts you up and pivots so that you can do that. And we have that available. If you know of someone that is in need of that, I wanted to offer that, first of all, to the church here. If you know of someone or know someone of our family that's in need, that is available. And the second thing that I should have brought up with, during the prayer time is Richard Stevens, who generally sets up here, is going to be having some surgery Monday or Wednesday. I'm not sure which day that is, but anyway, he's going to be having some surgery. So let's remember him in our prayer time. The question that was brought up in our Sunday school class is one that I want to kind of just throw out here as I share this sermon with you. What's the point? What's the point of the sermon? Is it just another sermon? Is there just so we can get through another week that we've heard a little Bible lesson? What's the point? And I believe, as I contemplated after that was brought up, and I'm sorry I wasn't with the whole Sunday school class because I was thinking about the sermon, what's the point? I think the point is that in our relationship with God, that in all of circumstances that we may face, and all the trials that may come our way, God is present and He has the power to act. That's the point. And it's reiterated in this third chapter of the book of Daniels. And you know these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we've called him Abednego for ages, and so did I. But if you look at the word, it's Abednego. And the reason that it's Abednego is because Nego was a Babylonian name of a god that Nebuchadnezzar renamed him. Now, these are the four top guys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, were the four top guys that were from Jerusalem during the captivity of Babylonia. Now, evidently, I learned in the history this week that Nebuchadnezzar had came against Palestine, against Jerusalem, three times. And the third time, he took all the young people away with him, especially the royalty, those who were of high standing, of noble birth. He took them, and he trained them. And we kind of shared last week that these four chose to be entirely different than everyone else. They chose not to eat the king's food. They chose a diet of vegetables. And they also told the guy who was in charge of them that if he would be so kind as to test them for 7 days, and if they looked worse than anybody else, then they would do exactly what he asked him. Now, the point that I want to make before we start this is that in a foreign land with customs that were not their own, customs that would go against what they believed in, religions that were totally unacceptable to these, they remained respectful in their environment. They treated people with respect. They didn't demand. They didn't demand from the guy that was in charge, whose life was at stake, because of their care. They didn't demand that he just give them vegetables. He asked, and they were very respectful in that. So now we find these three specific, and this story is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their names are Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. Now, Mishael in Hebrew means who is like God. Now, he was given the name Meshach, And that means the guest of the king. And the king whom he was the guest of was Nebuchadnezzar. Hananiah means Yahweh's is gracious. And so he was given the name Shadrach, and that was command of the moon god Aku. Get that one. So he had to have two pagans going on here now. And Abednego was a slave of Nego, which was another one of their gods. He was a slave to the god Nego. And Azariah was his name, and the Hebrew name means helped by God. And as we think that, you know, helped by God, Yahweh is gracious, and who is like God, we find ourselves in the midst of a turmoil. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king, and so he made this 90-foot tall statue, 9 feet wide. Now, that's a pretty big structure, and he put it on the plain of Dura, and his command was that when all the musical instruments played, they were to bow down to this figure that he made. Now, most of the time, the shrines and the temple gods that were made were put into the buildings because people would come to the buildings and they would give their money and things to take care of the temple and take care of the priests of the temple. But this one was out in the plain of Dura. Can you know why it had to be in the plain of Dura? Now, remember, it was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. They would have had to expand their building some, wouldn't they? They would have had to lift the ceiling a little bit. 90 feet, that's pretty high. That's a 9-story building. 9-story building, 90 feet. So anyway, it was in the plain of Dura, and the king set up. Now, why would a king set up an idol like this? And by the way, do you know what this was made of? What was it? Gold. Gold. How many troy ounces of gold were in a statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide? Well, it'll be enough for you to live on for this week anyway. It was an extravagant structure, and it was made to reflect the greatness of the king himself. And so the decree came out that anyone who would bow down, or when they heard the music, that they would bow down to this idol and they would worship it. Well, as in every good drama, there is an evil villain. In fact, it was a group of evil villains, and they were the satraps, the advisors, and there's a whole list of them here. When the king invited them, all these people came, and they realized that they were the only ones that had to bow down to the king, because there were three little rascals that would not bow down to the king. And so they did what upright, upstanding people do. They were tattletales. And they told the king, "Do you know that there are people who are not listening to your decree?" And it said that Nebuchadnezzar was furious. Now, to get a king like Nebuchadnezzar furious is something that is probably a no-no for your health. It's kind of like the worst thing that you could ever do for your health is to not do what the king said. And he was furious. Why would the king do that? Why would the king be furious? Why would the king even set up an idol? It's because it was to reflect the greatness of who he was. He was great because he had great power, because he was extremely wealthy. In fact, I believe it was Nebuchadnezzar that was responsible for one of the great wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And as we continue in this story, and Nebuchadnezzar was just feeling really good about this idea of everybody bowing down to this thing he had made. Except those crazy little upstart Jews. Now, the problem with this scenario is that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had accepted excelled in service to King Nebuchadnezzar. They were the best and the brightest that he had. There wasn't a thing in his kingdom that they could not far surpass anybody from the kingdom in their accomplishment of those tasks. He could trust them with his life. And so he thought very highly of them, except they weren't King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the word and the last word in the entire country and all of those who were surrounded. And so Nebuchadnezzar heard now that there were these upstarts, these Jews, these captives from Jerusalem that weren't obeying his command. And he was furious. He was furious. He wasn't used to people not doing what he said. And so he had them summoned. And this is, it's almost comical how this plays out. Because it's almost like King Nebuchadnezzar is playing with them. Okay, boys, I know that you're ornery. I know that you misbehave sometimes. I know. And by the way, these weren't grown men. These were still very, very young men on the cusp of manhood. They probably were yet teenagers. And so he called them in and he says, "Now you mischievous little guys, you know, I've made this command. And it's been brought to my attention, I don't believe it, but it's been brought to my attention that you don't do what I say, that you won't bow down to this image and you won't worship my gods." And he says, "Now, I'll tell you what, boys, when the music plays," and it goes on to list all these things, the harp, the lyre, I don't even know what some of these things are, but there's more things there than you can play. And so as he says, "Now, if you're willing and you're ready now, if you've got all the pranks out of your system, if you're ready to bow down now, then okay. But let me remind you that if you don't, you will be thrown into a fiery furnace. And it won't be next week. Won't be next month. It won't be 20 years. It'll be immediately." And then we have this picture now of the peril. We have the dilemma. Do I do what the king wants me to do to save my life? Because obviously, if I don't do what the king says, I'm a goner. Because I believe that they believed that King Nebuchadnezzar was going to do exactly what he said. So here, this is a teenager answering King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him in verse 16, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Whoa. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Now that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? When you're sitting in the presence or standing in the presence of the most powerful man in the world who has already ticked off at you because you haven't done what he said. And he just gave you this out. If you would just now, we'll just forget the past, but if you'll just now do it, everything's going to be okay between us. But this young man, and here's the point. This young man assessed the situation. He assessed the power of Almighty God in the relation to the power of King Nebuchadnezzar. He assessed the benefits of what King Nebuchadnezzar asked them to do versus the benefits of what God has promised that he would do. He assessed the presence, the very obvious presence of King Nebuchadnezzar. And in his mind, he assessed the presence of the invisible God who has promised to be with them forever. And having taken into account all of these things, they make this answer in the face of this offering of mercy, but in this compromising of their faith and their belief in Almighty God. Kind of sounds familiar in our world today, doesn't it? And maybe we as Christians have not assessed the presence of our living God. And so after this response to King Nebuchadnezzar's mercies, his kindness was made, it says, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. And how can we tell that his attitude towards them changed? Because the blood flowed from his heart to his face, and he was beet red. He was angry. He was mad. And in fact, he wanted to punish them more than anybody else who disobeyed. And we don't read of anybody else who disobeyed. And what did he have them do? We're going to make this punishment 7 times worse than what it was. So we'll heat this oven 7 times hotter. Now, when you picture the fiery furnace that they were thrown into, what is the picture that you get of this furnace? Hot? Well, that's the temperature. What's the physical appearance? Okay. It had a stairway up to it. And why would the furnace be such a familiar thing to the Babylonians? It's because in this furnace, they would offer their babies, their children, to the gods. And they would throw them down from an opening in the top with the front part open like hearth. And they would watch those babies be consumed by the fire. Yeah, it's pretty sickening, isn't it? But that's where this society was. And so King Nebuchadnezzar set a safe distance back, and he chose the 7 strongest men in his entire army just to tie him up. And I think when they tied him up, they kind of put their foot on their hands and stretched that rope so that the blood couldn't even flow. I mean, it was supposed to be painful. Nebuchadnezzar was ticked off. He was mad, and he wanted them to suffer to the max. And so they said the fire was so hot that as they took him up this stair and ready to throw him in, the heat that came up from the chimney of the furnace was so hot that it killed the guards that took him up there. And they were thrown into the furnace. And I think for a moment in King Nebuchadnezzar's heart, it says, I showed them. I'll teach them. I'll teach anybody who doesn't do what I say to do. End of story. But it isn't the end of the story, is it? Because as soon as they went in, and you know, he sees 7 of his best soldiers laying up on top of this thing, charred to death, and they're gone. And he sees, he was startled. He was amazed. He saw 4 people in the furnace. He had this ringside seat. He was going to watch this. And he asked his advisors, didn't we throw 3 people bound in the fire? Didn't we throw 3? Yes, sir, your majesty. That's exactly how many we threw in there. He says, well, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and there's Abednego. But there's a 4th man in there who looks like the Son of God. So I don't know how long King Nebuchadnezzar waited, or either that or he had on his super armor suit that was impervious to fire. But he came up to the opening of the furnace and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. And as soon as they came out, the whole temple court crowded around them, and they looked him over. I can imagine they were touching him, and they weren't hot, and they didn't smell like smoke. There was no smell of fire on them. Their hair wasn't singed. No harm had come to them. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us. Did they believe that God would deliver them from the fire and the furnace? I don't know that they did or not. They just said that he was able to. God is able to do anything that he promised us. The question is, do we believe that he is able? And obviously, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed that God was able to deliver them, and that even if he didn't, they were going to be faithful to their God, because this life would be over in an instant and eternity would be forever. And they believed that God could do anything, that he could rescue them. And they were going to put their trust in God. Now, here's the thing. God can do anything. How many of you believe that? How many of you will stake your life on that belief, no matter what the circumstances are? That's a good choice. It's a good choice. But in the face of King Nebuchadnezzar, sometimes that resolve falters because of what is going to happen now, and the fear and the pain and the anguish of what is going to happen now. And I believe that God honored the faith and the faithfulness in belief and in action that these three young men exhibited as they believed in the power and the love and the righteousness of their holy God. And no matter what King Nebuchadnezzar said, no matter what that statue was made of, no matter what that statue was, they were not, and there was absolutely no comparison to the God, Yahweh God, that they served. And so all of the court officials crowded around them in disbelief. Because after all, they just saw the evidence of those seven soldiers that took him up there to throw him in, or laying up there, and there was not even a hair was singed. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, to say the least. He realized that his anger, that his rage, that his evil mind was nothing compared to the ability of Almighty God to rescue his people. That was pretty good for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that day, in that scene, in that record. How about today? Is God able to deliver, to defend, and to rescue? And does the church, the body of Christ, who represents the Heavenly Father above, believe that God can rescue and God will save because of his faithfulness and because of who he is? Well, evidently this had a great impact on Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world that day. Because in verse 28 through the end of the chapter, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses to be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. And from the depths of the peril of life itself, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Sometimes, when faith, we have to buck the powers that be in order to be rewarded by our Heavenly Father. And when they see the courage and the faithfulness of those who believe and the trustworthiness of those people, then whether we get an earthly promotion or not, they will know that we are a people who are set apart. Because I don't read of anyone else in the whole territory of Babylon that refused the king's command. Just three. And so three were obviously rescued to demonstrate the power of Almighty God. But in the courts of men and in the evaluation of King Nebuchadnezzar himself, three men were found more valuable, more precious than all of his subjects and all of the royal court. So the point of the message today is driven to us by young men who were faithful to God. Faithfulness has a reward. And it may not be the sparing of our lives, but it is the promise of the eternal goal that all of us have, and that's eternal life. Are we willing, as a body of believers, as God's children, with God's promises, standing, willing to stand for what he believes and what he teaches us in a world that defies the most powerful entity that has ever existed, because he made us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these examples of young people who lead us all in the paths of righteousness and of faithfulness. Father, I pray that the courage of your church will rise and it will be present and visible to a world. And that your name, above all names, will be elevated to the highest place where it belongs. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.